Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would call us to ever greater levels of faithfulness, not because that's who we are, but that because that's who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Mark Tidd tells the story of overflowing generosity. An old man showed up at the back door of the house we were renting. Opening the door a few inches, we saw his eyes were glassy and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. He clutched a wicker basket holding a few unappealing vegetables. He bid us good morning and offered his produce for sale. We were uneasy enough that we made a quick purchase to alleviate both our pity and our fear. To our chagrin, he returned the next week, introduced himself as Mr. Roth, the man who lived in the shack down the road a bit. As our fears subsided, we got closer, enough to realize it wasn't alcohol that made his eyes glassy, but cataracts. On subsequent visits, he would shuffle in wearing two mismatched right shoes and pull out a harmonica. With glazed eyes set on a future glory, he'd puff out old gospel tunes between conversations about vegetables and religion. On one visit, he explained, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of clothes and shoes just sitting there outside my door on the porch." "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're so happy for you. You know what's even more wonderful? Just yesterday, I met some people who could really use those clothes and those shoes." Which is the funny thing about generosity, isn't it? Sometimes those with the least end up giving the most. Maybe because they know just how much they have received. That said, I also like this story because of the glimpse of joy that gets experienced from the act and the attitude of generosity. It's almost like we were built to be generous, built to be gracious, built to be a blessing. Today we come to the end of our short 3-week series looking at how we should think about blessings, how they should be changing us, and what they might be for. It strikes me that blessings should do something in us, and we should do something with them, because maybe they've been given to us for a reason. The picture of blessings all throughout the scriptures is a picture of overflow. God's blessings overflow down to us, and then they're supposed to flow outward from us towards others. And as those blessings overflow through us, we should be changed. What's more, as we'll see today, we are to be benevolent with how we use and give our blessings. There's a proper attitude, there's a proper posture that we are to take with our blessings, because they all come from God. And as we remember that God is gracious, it's more likely that then we will be gracious. As we remember that God is generous, it's more likely that we then will learn how to be generous. As we remember that God is good, it's more likely that we then will be able to be good to others. You see, maybe part of our problem with generosity is that we view God as mean or stingy or absent, which is why we then respond in kind to others and even toward God. Whereas if we remember that God is good, God is lavish, God is near, then we too can be generous. Which actually brings us to our passage today. Our passage today is found in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, if you're turning there in your Bibles, is right before Matthew, so that's really the only chance, besides a table of contents, you'll find it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. At this point in the story, the people have started to live as if God is not near. And so unsurprisingly, they have become more cynical and disillusioned and distracted. More than that, they have turned away. They have not been faithful. They have gotten overly caught up in their own things and abandoned and ignored the ways of God. Which is why God then sends the prophet Malachi to get them back on track, not to mention get them ready to receive the coming of the Lord. So let us read starting in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Oh, we miss the prophets of old, don't we? A little bit of spice there, a little bit. Malachi's bringing some heat if you were paying attention to it. Because, of course, sometimes it does take a little bit of force to shake us out of our apathy or our lethargy. Or just morning times in general. But what's he saying? in our passage, the prophet Malachi is trying to correct the behavior of the people because, believe it or not, they have a tendency to sometimes go astray, which is why then every once in a while God has to step in and help them get back on the path. So what is the problem? Well, it seems like there are a couple that Malachi is talking to. First, the people are saying God is gone. So nothing really matters anymore, and there's no reason to do all the work that justice demands, because if God's not around, then we don't have to do it anymore. Relatedly, the people are not treating the downcast and the destitute in a manner befitting the people of God. In other words, similar to last week, we have a responsibility, not just for ourselves, not just for our own faith, but for the people around us as well, both those who are inside and those who are outside. As much as we tend to group and judge and label others, God is very clear that we are called to be a people of mercy and grace, particularly to those who are other. Next, the people are no longer being generous with God, not bringing in the required sacrifices and offerings and tithes into the temple, which has the added consequence of diminishing not just their faith, but the rest of their lives as well. And as if that's not enough, the people have stopped serving God, being faithful to God, being obedient to God. And the prophet Malachi is calling the people to repent. Turn back to God. Turn back to faithfulness. Turn back to stewardship, both towards God and others. In all of this, it seems like Malachi is calling them and us toward a more generous way of life. And this is what I want us really looking into today. Because it seems like what Malachi is saying here is that we need to be more generous with grace, more generous in giving, and more generous in goodness. And I want to talk through those three ideas: generous in grace, generous with giving, and generous with goodness. We start with grace. Obviously, the first major theme in our passage is one of justice. But innately, unless you are a judge or a lawyer, the way that that materializes for most of the rest of us is through acts of mercy. We are to be generous with our grace, generous in our graciousness. And while this should be obvious for us, it's also difficult in practice. As we've been talking about, the picture of blessings all throughout the Bible is one of overflow, and we, in particular, have received an overabundance of mercy. But what if that mercy, that overabundance of mercy, isn't just for us? What if we have been over-mercied so that we would become a people of mercy? What if God extended grace and mercy upon us, not only for us, not only to save us, not only to get us into heaven? What if God poured out his mercy so that we would be merciful? You see how that changes the thing. It's so easy for us to talk about mercy and grace, and it's all good this way. If God is giving us mercy and grace, what if his actual design is, I'm going to give you so much mercy and so much grace that it's going to have to just overflow out of you? Because it's not just for you. It's for everyone else as well. And by design, I'm going to give so much to you that it's going to have to overflow to them. I find this challenging. I find this convicting as I think about all the times when I look at others in disdain or in frustration or in judgment. How could those people be so fill in the blank? Or if I feel like I've been wronged, or if I feel like I'm right, that gets me off the hook for mercy, doesn't it? But of course, this is one of those places where Jesus is painfully clear. It is because we have been forgiven that we had better forgive. It is because we are loved that we had better sacrifice for the good of someone else. It's because we have received mercy that we had better be merciful, lavish, bountiful, generous with grace. What if we as Christians were more merciful towards others? And what if that started with us? But it's not just grace that we're supposed to be generous with. We're also supposed to be generous in our giving, which we see in our passage, especially as we look at that picture of overflow, because God's plan is to outpour any of our outpourings. You bring what you're supposed to into God's house, and God will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you. I love the challenge in God's words there. Try to outdo me in this. Try to outgive me in this. Try and be more gracious, more good, more generous than I am. Somehow God takes our feeble attempts at generosity and faithfulness and then multiplies them and magnifies them into something wholly different. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, one of the pictures, it's an odd one that I came up with, it's like a nuclear reactor. You give a little bit of energy into that uranium, and you will get a lot more energy out of the uranium. It's like that, but bigger. A lot bigger. Now, that being said, it's also helpful for us to remember that while God promises blessings as we share our blessings, let's also acknowledge that God doesn't always tell us what form those blessings will come back to us. This is important because too often the wrong thing gets taught in churches sometimes. Sometimes the implication is that if you give God money, God will bless you with more money. As if giving to God is like more of an investment strategy instead of an act of stewardship or faithfulness. You give a dollar and you get more than a dollar back. You give hundreds, God will give you thousands. You give thousands and look out, God will pour out millions. That's false. That's not what this is saying at all. Now, that's not to say God won't bless you in that way. It's just not to say that God will bless you in that way either. Plus, notice that when I'm giving in order to get, I'm not actually really giving. I'm really just receiving. You notice how the focus changed. If I'm giving in order to get, I'm not trying to be faithful, I'm trying to get more, which means I'm kind of getting this whole thing backwards. Now again, God does bless our faithfulness. And God in multiple places talks about how God will bless our giving. But it's not always specific as to the form that will take. In other words, God may bless your giving with peace or satisfaction or joy, and that may be worth far more than mere money. It's just harder to pay the bills with those things. But God calls us to be generous with our giving. Because again, God has been generous with His giving. Again, it's not that we give so that we get. It's that we give because He's given. It's because He's given that we then give. Which brings us to the third form of generosity. Generous with our goodness. As our passage starts to come to a close, Malachi calls the people back toward obedience, back toward faithfulness, back toward service. Because one of the measures of goodness is obedience, is integrity, is living in God's way, which of course is hard. The reality is I want to do things my way in my time for my purposes. And God seems to think that I should do things His way in His time for His purposes. So innately that creates a little bit of a problem, a conflict, a choice. And yet we are called to be generous in our goodness, serving God because God is near. Remember, Malachi is reminding the people to take God seriously, because remember that the people were feeling like God was distant, that God was gone, and therefore they didn't need to be quite so good anymore. They were living any way they wanted to live, which wasn't really working out well for anyone. But part of Malachi's point then is that God is here and coming, and God cares, and God calls, and therefore we should live like it. We should then be generous with our goodness, serving God, being obedient to God, doing good. And again, all of this flows from God's goodness to us. It's because God has been so good that we are then able to be generous with our goodness. Which is why our generosity, or lack thereof, says so much about what we believe about God. In some ways, this is a way that we represent God to everybody else. And because this is an overflow of God's goodness in our life, it then reflects back on God how we determine God has blessed us. If you believe that God has been stingy or unfair or mean to you, then that will shape how you share your blessings, or more likely don't. Whereas if you believe that God has been lavish, generous, over the top in God's goodness to you, then that's going to show up in how you bless others. God is good. So we should be generous with our goodness. Malachi's point throughout all of this is clear. Act like God is near because God is here, which then will help us be generous in our grace, in our giving, and in our goodness. But again, notice what happens as we remember that God is so close. Notice how that unlocks something in us. If you believe that God is distant and someone says or does something rude to you, then you can seemingly respond in kind. But if God is right there with you, in the office with you, in the car with you, in the house with you, like right next to you, then I imagine your response will be more merciful. I mean, God's really far away and someone cuts you off, then you're going to do whatever it is you do in that situation. But if God is sitting in the seat next to you and someone cuts you off, you could almost picture, this is near blasphemy. So like that, just put that aside for a second. I'm sitting in the car. Your pastor is sitting in the car next to you. That in really small would change probably how you drive or respond. You'd be thinking differently because I'm sitting right next to you. Judging. Now, multiply that by unlimited, and God sitting next to you, that should still change how you respond. Because if God is near, that's going to change things. Or here's another one. If God is distant, and there's an opportunity for you to be generous in your giving, well, I mean, let's see what's left over here. I do want to go to lunch later, so, I mean, I don't know. I got a couple bucks. Whereas if God is there with you, it would be different. If God is distant, then reading the Bible, praying, serving, all of those kinds of things that are good are right there along with everything else that you're supposed to do. But if God is there with you in all God's glory, in all God's power, in all God's grace, sitting right there next to you, it's a little harder to say, well, I'm a little busy today. I'll get around to it. But Malachi's point, the good news even, is that God is near, that God has come to us, and that God has been generous in God's blessings of us. How much more should we then strive to be generous with what God has given us? Generous in our grace, generous in our giving, generous in our goodness. But it's all because of him. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask again for your goodness to be made manifest in our lives, and we remember again today to say thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you continually shower upon us. Thank you for the grace made evident in our lives again and again and again. Thank you for your goodness that just overflows into our lives, even through tough times, even in dark seasons. We are reminded over and over again of your presence and your goodness. Lord, we pray that that wouldn't stop in us, that it wouldn't stop with us, but that it would reshape us, that we might be a people more generous in our grace and more generous in our giving and more generous in our goodness, not because that's who we are, but because that's who you are. Lord, reshape us as these blessings overflow from you through us to others. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who made all of this manifest. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.